Welcome to Walking in the Word, the weekly teaching series by pastor, teacher, evangelist Eric W. Stansberry, located in Las Vegas, Nevada. This podcast is brought to you every week with the hope of blessing you to find to strengthen your walk with Christ. And now, your teacher, Pastor Stansberry.
Good morning, everybody. So glad that you're with us today right here in Phoenix, Arizona at Restoration Bible Fellowship. Petitions before the Heavenly Father. Let Him know what's going on in our lives, although He already knows. Continue to remember Lee and Kim Ball. As Kim continues to recover from her health issues, continue to remember Christian with her feet, that we're going to get some relief in that area. Also, I want you to be praying this one. I'll be sharing my full testimony at a church here in Phoenix, Deliverance House of Prayer. Be in prayer. I've never shared the whole testimony. I've always shared bits and pieces, and maybe one day I'll actually do that on this particular podcast as well. We want to pray for all the churches in the Remnant Revival Network, and that's, I'm calling it that just because I wanted to, at Sloan Lake in North Carolina, Eton Chapel in Eton, Georgia, Family Worship Center, Cleveland, Tennessee, Deliverance Churches Fellowship International, the entire worldwide network, as we've added ministers and churches from Pakistan and Iraq and different places. Just pray for them. Continue to pray for Dr. Tom Horn of Skywatch TV, that he continues to recover. Remember that entire ministry. They have a great ministry. I've learned a lot through them. Derek and Sharon Gilbert. Just remember all of them. Remember our ministries. We're going to start trying to look at how to start a brick and mortar church that will continue this, the podcast here, but will also allow for the remnant here in Phoenix to come together to worship and to seek the face of God as we prepare for the return of Yeshua very, very soon. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for your love and your mercy. We thank you, God, that you hear us when we pray and that you know about the remnant revival that you're going to trigger in these last days to push, make one last push to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to all of those who need to hear that message. And Father, I pray this morning that you will reach out and touch every person in the network, that you'll touch all the preachers, Billy Parker, Zach Sizemore and his staff, Isaac Walker, Shane Calhoun, Bishop Roy Lee, Father, the Lady Superintendent Mary Hargrove, my wife Christina, all of them. Will let revival and healing take place. And Father, for what we know you're going to do in this broadcast today, let me just simply be the microphone. Not, don't let me be the speaker, but let them hear your voice, not mine. And we're going to be careful, as always, to give you all the praise and all of the glory and all of the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to really go old school here on a song. It goes like this.
Day. Tell me where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go?
That is your need and desire today. If you have a Bible with you, Miss Satterfield, so glad you're joining us today. Thank you for coming. In Hebrews chapter number four, I want to start reading with verse number 14 as we talk about an answer in the time of your need. Hebrews chapter 4, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might find help in the time of need. That we will come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in the time of our need. And I must apologize. I thought I had brought my outline in here with me. And apparently I did not. So if you'll give me just 1 second to pull it up here. That's why I always keep electronic copies of everything so I don't lose things, which generally I always lose things. I think I'm getting old, but we won't go into all of that. Hebrews chapter 14. So what we are looking at particularly is that God is trying to teach us something about where we find our help, where we find the things that we need to do what we did. Now, when you go to the throne, now here's a problem. In America today, in America in general, we've never had a king. So we didn't grow up with the idea of king and country. We didn't grow up with the idea of someone sitting on a throne. In our growing up, in our life, what we end up doing is we elect and we move leadership around. So we have to kind of set aside that mindset to think about a throne. A throne, first of all, is a place of power. Psalm chapter 9 and verse 7 tells us that the Lord sits enthroned forever and he has established his throne for justice. The throne that God sits on is a forever throne. It is a throne that will never change. Its power always emanates from there. When you go before the throne of God, you're not going before an earthly leader who can maybe, well, let's make a committee to look into it. Let's make an exploratory group. He has the power to answer your need at that moment in time. But before he can get to that point, you and I must have a kingdom mindset to say, I know that at the throne of God, I'm going to find the power to deal with my situation. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, Isaiah was going through a time of mourning over the good king that had just passed, King Uzziah. But notice what happens in verse 1 of that same chapter. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high, lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. When we come before the throne of God, we are coming before one who sits high above every power, every principality, every enemy, every sickness, every disease. His throne is above that. The second thing about a throne, it is a place of authority. The throne resides on the one that has the ability to grant. Not only does he have the power to execute, but the power to grant, the authority to declare things. Jesus said that all authority on heaven and earth was given to him, and that happened after the cross. What you need to understand that when we are working in a kingdom mindset, working as members of the kingdom of God, it changes the way things are dealt with because he has the authority to bind, the authority to loose, the authority to heal, the authority to change your situation. The situation, the thing that many of us tend to forget or tend not to focus on, is that we allow the fallen realm, the enemy, to blind us to the reality of the authority and the power of God. But the writer here in Hebrews is focusing on one other thing. He goes, it is also a place of grace. Now, we know that grace means the unmerited favor of God. We also know that grace is what empowers us to be living in the kingdom. But sometimes to understand what the word really means, we have to drill down to the first place that we see the word grace, and that will be back in Genesis chapter number 6. If you've never read Genesis chapter 6, let me tell you kind of what's going on. In Genesis chapter 6, the members of the fallen realm, our elder brothers, if you will, came down to earth and started looking at the women of earth and saying, hey, girl, you working it, girl? And then they decided they were going to start mating with the females of our race. Now, this would then change the prophecy of Genesis chapter 3:15, where we are told that his seed, her seed, Eve's seed, a human being, would crush the head of the serpent. So, of course, you know, what does the fallen realm want to do? Well, let's pervert the human race so that way we don't have that issue. So that's what's been going on. And then in Genesis chapter 6, he looks and he begins to see, God is even sorry he made man. We see that we have all of these issues. There are giants in the land. It grieved him. But verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's a whole other issue. But you always look at in the Bible the law of the what's called the first appearance. When a word, when a concept, when anything shows up for the very first time in Scripture, it kind of sets the stage for the way that word will be interpreted and used throughout the rest of that word's life. The meaning of grace in Hebrew is more graphic than our English definition. The two roots express first like a camp of protection, secondly, as a place of beauty and being precious. The Hebrews saw their camp that they lived in when they were traveling as a place that was precious because they had the presence of God there and a place of protection. So when we talk about grace, we're not just talking about unmerited favor. We're talking about something that is so precious because it indwells in us the presence of God and a place of protection because we're in the presence of God. And I hope that makes sense. Grace, what we have in today's church, the way we preach grace, is greasy grace. You do what you live, how you want to live, be right. You'll go to heaven. Everybody's going to heaven. Everybody going to heaven. Not what Scripture teaches. But what instead we should be looking at and focusing on is that the grace that God gave for man, to man, is precious because it's that grace that empowers us to live the way God intended for us to live. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book called costly grace. And so often in our lives today, what we do, we don't understand that grace came at a cost. Jesus had to die a painful, horrible death so that you and I can have grace. The second thing I want you to look at is that not only do we have a place to go, the throne, we have a priest to go to. The priest's role back in the Bible days, in the Old Testament times, was to intercede for the people that he was the high priest over, the spiritual head over. And in Scripture, we find two priests. We find the Levi or the Aaronic priest, and we find one by the name that we'll talk about in chapter 5 of Hebrews, the priest named Melchizedek. I want to focus first of all on the Aaronic priest, the Levites. They were lineage-based. You wasn't called to be a priest. You had to be born into that group. So you were born to be a priest. You were born to be a praise and worship leader. You were born to be whatever that happens to be. The high priest was a spiritual head, but the high priest at the end of the day is still flawed and still human. We will find in Scripture that when Joshua was high priest over in the prophets, that the accuser attacked him and the Lord stepped in and took care of him and put on new robes and put him back into his armor. Why is this important? Why does this matter? It matters because as we focus and we begin to see what God is doing in your life, you need a high priest that isn't flawed and is not human, which brings me to our second priest, the priest by the name of Melchizedek. Now, in Melchizedek, we meet him, first of all, he is the king of Salem, and we meet him all the way again back in Genesis, again, the law of first appearance. He is the king to which Abraham will pay tithe because he is the high priest of the Most High. Now, we find out that as we look at Melchizedek in chapter, and we go through chapter 5 of the idea of Hebrews, we know that Melchizedek didn't have a beginning, he didn't have an end. Now, we're not sure who Melchizedek was. I've heard all kinds of theories. But Josh Peck and Dr. Ken Turner, in their books respectively about the Essenes, where we get the Dead Sea Scrolls, talked about that that was the priesthood they focused on because it was not a lineage-based, it was an appointed-by-God-based. It was based on relationship with God, and God would appoint people into that slot. You became a priest of Melchizedek. Let's look at that in chapter 5. Now, you understand, in the original text, there were not chapter and verses. It was a letter. So notice what he says in verse number 1 of chapter 5, if you have your Bible still. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may be offered both gifts and sacrifices of sin. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weaknesses. Because of this, he is required as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes his honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. Now notice what he says. The high priests under Aaron were still human, so how they did the same thing. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, God speaking to the Son, you are my Son today, I have begotten you. And he also says in another place, you're a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And then Paul says, I would love to explain more of this to you, but I can't because you become dull of hearing. So Christ is our high priest. He suffered like we suffered, yet without sin. He died like we will have to die, but he resurrected and he arose and he said, at the right hand of God the Father. So when you have him now, you have the height. Our high priest is above all. He's above everything. Every sickness, every principality, every power, every devil, every demon, every whatever. You can fill in the blank. He is above it all. The first thing that you need to understand in your life, in your thought life particularly, is in the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh. You need to understand that you are a part of God's story. You're part of the story of salvation and the promises made back in Genesis. You're part of that story. And because you're part of that story, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And because you're fearfully and wonderfully made, that makes you different than most of creation and all of the human that we see on this planet. And because you're fearfully and wonderfully made, we have a high priest who is our elder brother, Christ, who sits above all of our problems. But because, now follow me, track with me here. But because he is the high priest, and he walked where we walked, went through the things that we went through, he can be touched. David, in the psalm that I read today, it says, attend to the cry of my voice. Not only do we want God to hear what we say, but a lot of times he hears more of how we say it. He will tell the church of Laodicea, I need you to make a choice, be hot or cold. Your tone of voice. So often when we go to prayer, when we go to our high priest, we go perfunctorily. We go in a way that we talk like we are high and mighty. Oh, Heavenly Father, thou there, da 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 da. But the prayers that God truly responds to are the prayers that arise like incense. David will mention that in Psalm 142, let my prayers come up before you like incense. What does he mean? Prayer has to be hot. Fervently. James will tell us in James that the fervent, effectual prayer of the righteous avails much, accomplishes a lot of things. Prayer needs to go up to the throne. It needs to ascend up, and it needs to ascend in a natural way. When you are praying to your high priest, tell him what's in your heart, because can I tell you, he already knows. But a lot of times, what we do, we tell God what we want him to hear, not what he needs us to say. Throughout the Old Testament, throughout Scripture, the Father and Yeshua will ask questions, not because they didn't need to know the answer, but they want to know, do you know the answer? Like when I ask questions in school, I already know the answer to the question I'm asking. What I need to know is, do the students who have been sitting in my class know the answer to the question I'm asking? And you say, well, you may be saying, well, Pastor, I don't get it. What are you saying? Prayer, true prayer, comes from the place of humility and comes from a place of desperation. We talked about last week, if there's any sick among you, if there's anybody having a bad day, let him pray. If there's anybody having a great day, let him pray. If you're sick, call for the elders of the church, have them lay hands on you. Why would he say all those things? Because prayer is that key that gets us before the throne. If the problem is we only go to God for emergency use only, and we worked with yesterday in my own private time about how everything you do, good, the job you go to, the food you eat, the clothes you wear, the house you live in, no matter how bad of a day you're having, at the end of the day, everything that you do needs to be an expression of worship, an expression of that you're reaching out to God. When he said pray without ceasing, he's not saying stay on your walk on the ground on your knees. What he is saying is from your heart there should always be issuing forth two-way communication between you and the Father. And then he says, you'll find grace and mercy in the time of your need. There is a promise to claim. You have a place to go, you have a priest to go to, and you have a promise to claim. What does that mean? When you come before God's throne with prayer and supplication from a place of humility, he says you will find mercy and grace in the time of your need. In the time. In the time, in the time, in the time. He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. He may not come when you want him, but he'll be there right on time because he's an on-time God. You don't believe it? He didn't rescue the Hebrew children before they went into the fire, but he was with it. He was in there with them and brought them out. He didn't deliver Daniel from the lion's den. He delivered Daniel in the lion's den. He didn't part the Red Sea when the Israel first got there, but he had departed when the Egyptians were closing in. You see my point? When Peter walked on the water, then began to sink, Jesus could have never called him out there, but he says, hey. And one day I do want to look at that, because the other 11 heard the same sermon, had seen the same miracles, but yet only Peter said, I want to apply what I've heard. Let me come out there to you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 tells us this. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. God is rich in mercy. He is rich in grace. And he wants to give that to you in the time that you need it. You see, when God is trying to work with us and change us, he has to teach us dependence on him. You see, in a kingdom mindset, when you're working with a king, all power and authority comes from that throne. All power and authority that comes from that throne directly impacts the life of the people that he's ruling over. You'll find mercy. And he repeats himself, you'll find grace. You will find grace. Oh, friend, have you ever been in a place that what you needed was not maybe a great miracle? Was not maybe you just needed rest. You needed grace. You know that in your own power, you're going to mess things up. You're going to have problems. But you went to the throne because you're not because you think that you're worthy, not because that you think that you're all that in a bag of chips, but that you believe that I will find the answer that I need at the throne of my Father, who's also my King. As the psalmist would say, Selah. Ponder that for a moment. Then look back at our script. Look at our text one more time. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. If you are confessing Yeshua, Jesus, as your Lord and Savior, and his Father, Jehovah, God the Father, the eternal God, the Lord of hosts, as your Father, being grafted into the vine because of the adoption. Even in hard times, hold your confession. Jesus Christ is Lord. In the good times, Jesus Christ is Lord. When the doctor shakes his head and just walks away, Jesus Christ is Lord. When the money's gone and the rent is due, Jesus Christ is Lord. When you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, Jesus Christ is Lord. When you don't know which way to go, Jesus Christ is Lord. What Paul, who wrote Hebrews, is saying, hold on to that confession, because you've got a place to go, a priest to go to, and a promise to claim. Hold that confession. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is my high priest. He is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than you can think or ask. I really wish that you could grab a hold of this with both hands and hang on. When you go to the throne of God, you know, at his right hand sits the intercessor, the priest, saying that I paid for that. My blood paid for that healing. The stripes paid for the healing. I paid for their salvation. They are a child. They are not just a subject, but they are a son. They are a daughter to you, O Father, because we adopted them in blood. And he is, because of the love with which the Father loves you, you'll find grace and mercy and rest in the midst of the storm. You'll find peace in the midst of the storm. You'll find shelter. When the enemy is coming in like a flood, God will raise the standard. He goes, I am with you through the fire, through the flood, through the flames. Rise up in power, help from above. Keep standing on, because he's already crossed the victory line. And he's calling you and I to do the same thing. Hold fast that confession. because, as Paul will talk about later, the entire chapter in chapter 4 starts off with, since we have a promise remaining of entering into his rest. How do we get to that rest? By going before the throne, holding on to our confession. There's so much more I would love to just dig into, but time has really gotten away from me this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your love and your mercy, your power, your grace, and your glory. We ask, God, that you will reach out today and minister. Use this word to get down into people's hearts, minds, and soul, and find place to take root and find you in the power of the resurrection. And Father, I will give you the thanks for what I know you're doing in the lives of the remnant who are hearing your word today. It's in the name of Jesus Christ, Yeshua, the Messiah, that I pray to you before the throne of grace. Amen and amen. Hey, let me ask a couple of favors. One, if you're enjoying these podcasts, when they pop up on YouTube, like and subscribe to them. Share them with someone. You're always free to share right off of my webpage, off my Facebook page, or you can share the links on YouTube. And also, the audio of this same broadcast shows up in Spotify, Apple Podcasts, or wherever you happen to get your podcasts from. I'm there. It's called Walking in the Word is the name of the podcast. Or you can look at Podcast by Dr. Eric Stanford, and it should show up. Until next week, I want God's grace and mercy to be multiplied to you and to your family. In the meantime, if you have any prayer requests or anything that you would like me to be aware of, email me at pastorstansbury@gmail.com. Or if you would like me to come speak at your church or be part of a gathering or Bible teaching seminar, whatever you want, please feel free to email me at pastorstansbury@gmail.com. So until next week, this is Dr. Stansbury from Restoration Bible Fellowship saying have a great week, and we'll see you the Sunday after Thanksgiving.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast of Walking in the Word with Pastor, Teacher, Evangelist Eric W. Stansbury. Feel free to email Pastor Stansbury at pastorstansbury@gmail.com. We thank you for listening. We'll see you next week on Walking in the Word.